Will you pray with me as we start? God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the way that you work in our lives. God, we pray today that we will give you our weakness, that we will give you the times where we don't add up, where God, the strength can't possibly come from us. God, we pray that we give that to you today. We pray that we honor you with all that we do. And we pray that we lean into your word this morning. God, I love you. God, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, my weakness got me again this week. Carolyn is out in Colorado, and you know, Carolyn does a great job of making sure that we eat healthy. She really works to make sure that we have like everything that we need. The nutrition all adds up. She tries to limit some of the fatty meat that we would normally eat. And on Thursday, I had a minister's fellowship that I went to, and we were there, and they said, well, where should we go to eat? And barbecue was the weapon of choice there. And I fell to my weakness. The next day, I was going down to see my brother for celebrating some of his birthday and getting to spend some time with family. And I got down there, and he had smoked ribs. And we had barbecue. Again, there goes my weakness. And then Saturday, we went down to Kansas City to this thing called Top Golf, and it was what he wanted to do for his birthday, so we went and did it. And of course, when you're down in Kansas City, you have to stop at some of the barbecue places, and so my weakness came through once again as I had barbecue for the third day. And yes, this shirt fits a little bit tighter today. We see weakness as something that is evident, and the Bible doesn't try to hide weakness. In Scripture, it doesn't try to sweep it under the rug. It embraces weakness. It embraces times of fall. It embraces times of distress. And it takes weakness and uses it to show something greater. And we see in the book of Judges that this weakness is brought time and time and again. And we're going to be this morning in the book of Judges in the third chapter. And as we begin in this journey for one young man, we see that weakness is something that's going to be on display in his life throughout his story that we get to see. And so Judges chapter 3 in the 12th verse, it begins the story of Ehud. And Judges chapter 3 verse 12 starts out, Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we stop even right there, and we see that this pattern was beginning to rise already in the book of Judges. In the third chapter, we already see that once a godly leader is out of the picture, the people go into this frenzy that carries on through the rest of the book. We see just before this story in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, tells us about all that we need to know with what's going on with God's people up to this point. It tells us about the pattern that would emerge once Joshua died and would continue on until the time when Jesus would come to this earth. It gives us a picture. It says, after that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, and another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. It tells us that again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, they had fallen to their weakness. Again, they had come and followed this pattern of where they had turned away from God and what He wanted them to do, and they had turned towards whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And it tells us even before they realized what was really going on here, even before they saw the consequences of what was going on, it tells us that even before that, as we continue on in the second chapter, right up through those verses, it says that God raised up these people called judges. He had raised up people who would fight for the renewal of God's people. Those who would bring the country back, sometimes just for a short time, to know God. But these judges, these people that God was raising up, were only a band-aid to the heart of the issue. Because what they didn't change was the heart of the issue. It says again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. 18 years. Levi, Blake, you guys remember 18 years ago, right? You guys got it? Remember what was going on in 18 years ago? Well, just for a little bit of reminder, 18 years ago, gas was $1.26 a gallon. Cell phones were just becoming popular. We were still using cassette tapes and VHS players. Bill Clinton was president of the United States, and the world was checking to be sure that we actually survived changing the millennium. For 18 years, God's people sat in their stubbornness. For 18 years, they chose to try to do it without God. And God honored their choice. It's an interesting and kind of uncomfortable thing when we read, because they did evil, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. He gave them this opportunity to sit in the consequences of their choice. And it's something that we don't really like. But we see this truth that sometimes God didn't always act on behalf of their comfort. But God gave them what they needed to build their character. And that happens once again during this 18 years. For 18 years, they dealt with the consequence of the rebellion. And I don't believe that God enjoyed seeing His people in this choice. I don't believe that for the people He chose to work through, to bring the world back into relationship with Him, I don't think He enjoyed watching them suffer through those consequences. And I'm sure that during this time, Israel tried everything that they could, everything within their power, to get rid of the pillaging, to get rid of the slavery, to get rid of the suffering, but none of it worked because they tried everything in their power to do it. But after 18 long years, we see this verse. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and He gave them a deliverer. Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. We receive two bits of information to start about this man named Ehud. The first thing is that he's left-handed, and the second thing is that he's a Benjamite. Neither one really strike saying, wow, that's why he was chosen. So what's the significance of him being a left-handed man? One of the things we'll see about the positives of him being a southpaw we get later on in the story, but when we look at the beginning of this, it doesn't seem to fit that he would be the one that God would raise up as a judge for his people. You see, because in this, when it says he is a left-handed man, it doesn't just mean that he got black on his hand when he wrote his papers in school. It didn't mean that scissors just didn't fit his hands well. The words used here better translate as he was restricted in his right hand. It meant that probably he had a deformity in his right hand. Maybe it was crippled. Maybe it had been crushed or burnt. Whatever it was, in his everyday life, he began to have to use his left hand. And I'm sure that God loves lefties too, but this wasn't all that common in Scripture. We only see three left-handers in Scripture. Only three times do we see that a person or a group of people are pointed out as being left-handed. And the interesting thing about it is it plays into the second characteristic that we see from Ehud, that he is a Benjamite. Every time that we see a left-handed person in Scripture, we see that he is a Benjamite, which can be somewhat ironic, because as we look at what the Benjamite tribe was, it came from Abraham. We're going back into some Old Testament history. Hang on for just a second. We go back to the tribe of Benjamin. From Abraham's youngest son. His youngest son, who happened to be the last son of his favorite wife. Go see how that one works. And he decides to name his last son, the son of his favorite wife, Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. Son of my prosperous right hand. Son of my strong right hand. And now we see that God is raising up for Israel from the tribe of my right hand a left-handed warrior. A left-handed judge that's going to bring his people back. And two of those three mentions of these warriors, sons of my right hand, it uses these words. They were restricted in their right hand. But we see that God uses Ehud in a mighty way. As the story goes on, we're going to read through what happened, what came of Ehud, the left-handed man. It says, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent out on his way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors in the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself. So they waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors to the room, they took a key and unlocked them, and there they saw their Lord fallen to the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sarai. When he arrived there, he blew the trumpet in the hill country Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, and they allowed no one to cross over. Exactly the story you figured that you'd get to hear in church today, right? We have a cripple with a concealed carry weapon, walking up to a fat king, stabbing him to the point where his whole sword is swallowed up in his stomach, causing the king to soil his drawers. Exactly. Locking the door so he can escape until the servants went in to find their king dead. There are times when the Bible doesn't pull punches. So what does any of this have to do with God? Why would any of this be even in Scripture? Why would we get this story of a king and a man who was raised up to do this weird kind of assassination target? And it looks odd. It looks odd, but we see a bunch of purposes in here. A bunch of things that we can learn. God used Ehud this way through his weakness. Ehud is sent to the king with a tribute. He's sent there and the king is immediately comfortable around him. Maybe this is because he looks at Ehud, sees his restriction. There are those who point to this being even more evidence that Ehud was distinctly deformed in his right hand. That he couldn't use it at all. And the king is comfortable around him. When he says he has a secret message for the king, we see his pride. The pride of the king that sends his servants away, who allows himself to be locked in a room with one that is his enemy. When Ehud says he has a message for him from God, the king's pride is lifted up even more as he raises from his seat and walks down close to Ehud. Not thinking for a second that poor, crippled Ehud could do anything to a mighty king. God used his weakness, his restrictions, in a mighty, mighty way. And I don't want you to miss this last bit, this last part of the story. Verse 29 and 30. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong, and not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Did you catch it in there? At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. God used Ehud, a man with weakness and restriction, to bring down the strong and the vigorous. He He used him in his weakness. The left-hander, the underdog, the one who no one was even scared of to bring down armies. And it wasn't his strength, but God's. When they turned to God, God changed Ehud from someone with a distinct deformity into an minister of justice. We see this time and time again in Scripture. The way that God uses weaknesses to his strength. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, it says it this way: "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Do you fit any of those categories today? Not so wise, not so influential, not the right social status, not so strong. I want to tell you today that God can use you. God didn't have to change who Ehud was in this. God just had to put him in a spot to see where he was to be used. God can use you through your weakness to show his incredible strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, it is then that I am strong." Today, where do you need to give God your weaknesses? Where today do you need only to be willing to be used by God? I want to encourage you, if you've never handed over your weakness to God, if you've never allowed God to say, "I may be weak, but I know you are strong. I may be broken, but I know you can make me whole," we invite you to come today. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you need to give your weaknesses to God, we invite you to come. But this morning, will you pray for me as we prepare for that? Dear Lord, we thank you for using our weaknesses. God, we thank you for the example of Ehud, who you used his restrictions, his deformity, his way that he was different, but God, you used it in a way that was so powerful that it brought a people back to you. God, I pray that you show us the areas where we are like Ehud. The areas that we are weak, the areas that we are different. And God, we pray that you will show us the place you will use us, that you will use those weaknesses, those differences, to bring people back to you. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for your story and the evidence of you seen throughout Scripture. And Lord, we give you these things. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand?